Well, good morning to all of you and greetings in Jesus' name. It's really good to be back here again. Doesn't seem like missing four Sundays is that long, but it still seems like a long time ago since we were here, and we were all looking forward to being back here this morning again. I was kind of amazed, kind of shocked, I guess, when Mark announced that the Sunday school lesson is in Daniel 12, and I started looking at it and saw that it's going to be about the resurrection and the judgment and so on. Seems like God is wanting us to think about those things this morning. I was planned to preach on the day of judgment, and I will be talking about some of the things that Mark touched on, but mostly I'm planning to talk about the judgment, the final judgment. But I'm excited because of, I think God is wanting us to think about these things this morning, and may we continue to do that. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The scriptures teach us that there is a day coming when God will announce that time shall be no more. And on that day, Jesus will return to receive his bride, the church, to himself. At the same time, there will be a great resurrection. We were talking about that this morning, a bodily, a physical resurrection in which every person who has lived and died on this earth throughout all history will rise to live again and stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that day, every person will stand before the judge and give account of the way he or she has lived his life here on this earth. Every person will, from the judge, face a final verdict, an irrevocable pronouncement, an eternal destination, whether it be the condemnation of hell or whether it be the glory of heaven. I'd like to begin this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. You may turn with me there. 2 When we think about these things, the end times, the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment, it is, as was mentioned before this morning, there's a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of those things that are sealed, and we're not given insights into them. But there is a lot that we do know. And this morning, I don't want to talk about the things that I don't know about, but I want to talk about the things that we do know from the scriptures. So let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. In this scripture, Peter touches on a number of future events. He talks about the second coming of Christ. He touches on the destruction of the earth. The earth is going to be melted with a fervent heat, he says, and dissolved, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He talks about the judgment and how that the earth will be judged and the ungodly will be judged. He talks about the condemnation of the ungodly, the destruction of the ungodly. And then he also touches on the Christian's hope and assurance of living in a new heaven and new earth. Some of the things that I like to touch on this morning in this sermon are maybe thinking about when the judgment is going to be, thinking about who will be the judge, how will we be judged, and then also our hope as Christians in the judgment. So when will the judgment be? There's three phrases used in this text that I'd like for you to notice that Peter uses. In verse 7, he uses the day of judgment. In verse 10, he uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. And in verse 12, we have another phrase. He says, the day of God. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, this is three descriptions of the same event. This is not speaking of three different events or three separate days or three separate happenings, but of one spectacular event. Now, I am not a master of eschatology. In fact, when people start talking about dispensationalism and the millennium and the thousand-year reign, and maybe those are all the same thing. I told you I'm not a master of these things. I get lost when people start talking about these things. But this I do believe, that the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of man, and the destruction of the earth are going to be one simultaneous, spectacular event at the end of time. I suppose there are people that would argue that, but I believe that, and I believe that is what the scriptures teach us here in Peter. So the judgment will be at the end of time when Christ returns. The earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be done away with, and man is going to stand before God to be judged and give account of his deeds. Who will be the judge? We know that God is the supreme judge. Of all men over all creation, there are many scriptures that refer to God as the judge. Here's a sampling of some of those. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, this is when Abraham is interceding on behalf of Sodom, since his nephew Lot is there, and he's asking God if he won't spare the city. But Abraham asks the question, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth judge right?" He refers to God as judge of all the earth. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17, The writer of Ecclesiastes said, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, we have this verse, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So again, God is clearly, we understand that God is clearly the supreme judge of all the earth. But it's also important to notice that God has given to Jesus the power to judge all men. This is something that the New Testament teaches us. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, this is Peter preaching or testifying to Cornelius. He says, and he, Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I'd like to turn to John chapter 5. In this chapter, we have very clearly, probably the clearest of all New Testament scriptures, of God giving authority to Jesus to be the judge. John chapter 5, verse 21. I'll read verses 21 through 30. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I speak not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus says here that God has committed all judgment unto the Son. He's speaking of himself. And he says, he gives us two reasons here why God has seen fit to give the judgment of man over to Jesus. First of all, in verse 27, Jesus says, he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He doesn't say because he is the Son of God. He says because he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus is a righteous judge of man because he was a man. He lived and died in a human body. He was tempted like we are. He can empathize with us. He knows what we are going through. He can do that because he was one of us. And then the second reason Jesus gives that God has seen fit to give him authority to judge is in verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus is a righteous judge because he has always been, he always was, and he has always will be in subjection to the will of the Father. He was not here on this earth to set up his own criteria or his own agenda or his own plan. He came to do the will of the Father. He and his Father are one. They are in complete harmony. They are in complete agreement. And God has given the judgment of men over to Jesus because he knows the judgment that Jesus makes will be the same judgment that he would make. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, another verse that tells us that Christ is going to be the judge. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At the day of judgment, we can expect Christ to be the judge of all men. He will judge with righteous, perfect, divine judgment. He is in every way competent and worthy. He has infinite wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. He will be impartial. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't judge by appearance or profession. He judges what is in the heart. He is unchangeable and reliable. He will make no mistakes. He will be a righteous judge. I'm not sure if you've ever stopped and thought about the fact whether or not there will be people at the judgment day that Christ will not be sure what to do with. There will not be. At the judgment day, there will not be one person whom Christ will not know where to place. Nobody will hear the words from Jesus or from God, "Well, we're not sure what to do with you." He will be able to discern with perfect clarity and no hesitation whether a person belongs on his left with the goats or on his right with the sheep, drawing from his parable in Matthew 25. He can see every motive, every heart yearning, every secret thought, and every work and act of every individual. There will be no gray areas in God's judgment. We cannot judge like that. We don't know what to do with people who profess Christianity and bear some of the fruits of Christianity and yet live in violation to some of Christ's clearest teachings. We don't know what to do with those people. God will know exactly what to do with them. We don't know what to do with the person who lives like a Christian in many ways, yet may never have heard the gospel or ever have had opportunity to believe in Jesus. We're not sure where to place that person. God will know exactly where to put that person. And there was a brother in Abbeville, South Carolina, in my sister Sharon's church who committed suicide recently. He's an older man, 70 years old, always been faithful Christian, and suffered with depression, bad depression, took his own life. We don't know what to do with that brother. God will know what to do with that brother. We can be assured that at the judgment, the righteous judge will make no mistakes. Let's think about how that we will be judged. The scriptures teach us that we will be judged according to our works. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, we will be judged by our works, by the things that we do. And Paul specifically mentions here that everyone will be judged by the things done in his body. And Mark, here's another reason why the bodily resurrection is very important. This shows the importance of a physical bodily resurrection. At the judgment, every person will stand before God in a physical body. Our bodies are important. They're the temples of the Spirit of God. We are commanded to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. all the works and actions and the things that we do and the way that we live, we do it in our bodies, and we will also be judged in a body. The old church father Tertullian said this. He said, since the entire man consists of the union of the two natures, body and soul, he must therefore appear in both natures. For it is right that a man should be judged in his entirety. Therefore, as he lived, he must also be judged. So he's saying, we will stand before God in a physical body. We must be judged in a physical body. The judgment will be a bodily judgment with physical punishment and physical rewards. The book of Revelations makes numerous references to the fact that we will be judged by our works. In every one of the seven churches in the first chapters of Revelations that Jesus speaks to, every one of those churches, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. He says it over and over again. Jesus is keenly interested in the works that are coming out of our lives because that is how we will be judged. I want to read a few verses out of Revelations. You may turn with me to the last chapters of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. A few verses from 20, a few, one from 21, and a few from 22. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Again, we have the phrase, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Again, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These verses not only speak of being judged by our works, but also that we will be judged whether or not our names are written in the book of life. And three times in these last chapters of the Bible, the book of life is mentioned. And interestingly enough, the book was mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. And the question came up, was that the book of life that it's referring to in Revelation? I think it is. I think it's the same book. Let's read a few more verses here. Revelation 21, verse 27. Again, referencing the book of life. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And here it specifically says it's the Lamb's book of life. And then also chapter 22. Verses 11 and 12. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There we have the phrase, according as his work shall be again. And then also verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And according to the scriptures, the only way to have your name recorded in this book is through believing and obeying Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb who was offered once and was slain for the sins of the world. If your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot enter heaven. You will face eternal damnation in hell. And we will be judged by whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is whether or not we believe in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the only way that we can come to the Father. He is the only way that we can survive the judgment of God, is through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. So we will be judged by our works. We will be judged by whether or not our names are found in the Book of Life. We will also be judged according to privilege. A few verses that indicate that. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "But I say unto you," he's talking about the cities of in Israel, of his own people who deliberately rejected him. He's saying this about them. "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." In Luke chapter 12, 48, we have this verse. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, except I think we know whether or not we have been given much or whether or not we have not been given much. We have been given much. And I think we can be assured that there's going to be much required of us at the judgment. Then that question for each of us to think about this morning is, in that day, in that great day of the Lord, that judgment, that day of judgment, whatever you want to call it, how will you fare standing before the judge of all, knowing that nothing in your life is hidden from him? Will you, or do you, with Peter, look for and haste or earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord? Or will you, with the people in Revelation chapter 6, when they see that the end of the world has come, cry out to the rocks and the mountains to hide them, to fall on them, and hide them from the face and from the wrath of the Lamb of God? Will it be confident anticipation, or will it be fear and terror? I'd like to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 12, reading verses 12 through 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Here John says that if we dwell in the love of God, his love is made perfect in us. I don't believe he's saying that our love is flawless, or that we always love in a perfect way, but that his love is made complete and full in our lives. And we have the picture here in 1 John, in these verses, of one who is in fellowship with God. He is walking in the light. He is dwelling in God. He is abiding in Christ. He is loving his brothers. He is obeying the commandments of Jesus, when this is your testimony, when God's love is made complete and full in your life, in that great day of judgment, you can stand before the judge with confidence and boldness. That's what John says. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." And as I think about that this morning, that's an incredible thought, that we can stand before Almighty God, the God of heaven who cannot tolerate sin. He is holy, he is pure, he is perfect, he is omniscient, he's the righteous judge of all the earth, the one before whom nothing is hidden, the one in whose presence sin can never enter. Yet we can come before him with assurance, with confidence. And all of us can look back on our lives and we can see the effects of sin. And we understand that we live in this flesh and we battle with it. We have sin as Christians. Even as Christians, we have sin and we have done wrong. It's not because we have not sinned that we can come before the judge with confidence and assurance. No, we can come with boldness. We can come with confidence because we have a Redeemer and we have a Savior. And because we stand continually under that cleansing flow of the blood of the Lamb, that's why we can come boldly. In chapter 2 of 1 John, John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is an intercessor. The literal definition of the Greek word that is translated advocate is one who stands on the side of, or at the side of, one who stands at the side of. Jesus is our intercessor who stands at the side of God, by the side of God, on our behalf. He is our advocate. Now think about the fact that Jesus is our advocate. He's standing before God on our behalf, but he will also be our judge. Isn't it interesting? Or I find it interesting that in John's time, this word advocate was very likely a legal term. It was a courtroom term. Today we would use the term defense attorney, someone who represents and defends another in court. Now, you can imagine if there would be a criminal charge brought against a person today, and he would be brought to trial, and in this trial, the defense attorney representing the criminal would also be the judge of the trial. There is nobody that would think that kind of a trial would have any shred of validity or merit. It would be a sham. It would be completely unfair. The prosecuting attorney wouldn't have a chance in the world to convict that criminal. God, in his great love and mercy, has granted to us that the followers of Jesus, as the followers of Jesus, that we will have a trial like that in the day of judgment. Jesus will be our advocate. He will be our judge. That prosecuting attorney, the old accuser of the brethren, the devil, the one who desperately wants us to experience the condemnation of God and of hell and eternal punishment, he will not have a chance. If you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he cannot bring an accusation against you. Jesus will be your advocate. Your judge will be your advocate. Is it fair that the children of God will receive mercy and grace from the judge in that day, while all others receive wrath and eternal punishment from the same judge? Is it fair that the trial will be tilted so greatly in our favor? No, in one sense it is not fair, because all of us have sinned, and none of us deserve that kind of mercy and love from God. But in another sense it is fair, because every person has access to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Every person has opportunity to believe that Jesus is their Savior and to enter the kingdom and experience the privilege of standing before God in that great day with his sins forgiven and having Jesus as his advocate representing him before God. There is no one on earth who can choose whether or not he will stand before the judge in that day. That's not a choice that we have. We will all stand before the judge. But everybody must and will choose whether or not they will be represented by Jesus Christ in that day. And woe to the person who chooses to stand before the judge without the advocate of Jesus Christ. If you have decided, if you're here this morning and you have somehow come to the conclusion that you will be able to stand before the judge, the Almighty Judge, on your own merit, without an advocate, without being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are in terrible danger. There's no way that you will have a chance. The wrath of God is abiding on you, and you can expect the sentence of eternal punishment in hell. So the choice is ours to make. Follow Jesus and to live under that cleansing flow of his blood so that we can look ahead to the judgment, not with fear and terror, but with confident assurance that we will be represented by Jesus Christ, and we will hear these words from him. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's kneel for prayer.